You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Our scripture today comes from the book of Colossians. We've been working our way through Colossians. Last week we read this passage and we only got through one verse, so today we're going to read the passage again, but we're going to take the next verse or two or so. Next little section of this. So if you want to follow along, it is in your bulletin or Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. Let's read it together. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. God, we do pray that you would speak to us through your word today, that you would speak to us through this time that we will share together. Let it be your words, not mine. And let your spirit guide us to your truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me begin with a question. Where do you come from? Who are your people? We've probably been asked this at some point along the way. You meet somebody, and maybe we don't ask it exactly like that, but somebody's like, well, where are you from? Where are you from? Tell me about your family. Who are your people? Because our families of origin can tell us a lot about a person. Some of it we're proud of. You know, for some of us, we've been passed down a legacy from our parents, maybe our grandparents or great-grandparents, a legacy of faith or a legacy of hard work or legacy of respect in the community or a good name. Sometimes, you know, people can look at you and can look at the character of your family and the reputation of your family of origin and just make a straight line to say, yep, see, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. They are just like their grandparents, just like their great-grandparents. They're continuing on in that line. For others, maybe we didn't have as great a legacy. Maybe for some of us, we might have received a legacy of brokenness, whether that's broken relationships or broken bodies or broken families or broken hearts. And sometimes we see these family struggles that repeat themselves generation after generation. In many of those cases, you can kind of draw that straight line between a person's family history and their current struggles. But this line sometimes can go two ways if you think about it, because sometimes there's people that are just repeating what they saw happen in their families, and then sometimes you have the instance where it's like, I'm going to be the exact opposite of everything that I ever saw in my family, and they kind of do, you can draw a straight line in the opposite direction of where that family was. I know a lot of those people too that say, I will not live like that. Either way, the point is, there is some connection between who we are today and where we're from in our past. At the same time, I might ask you another question. First question, where are you from? Second is, where are you going? Where are you going? If the answer to the first question helps you know a lot about a person, the second one I think is probably even more telling, because we don't really have control over where we're from. We didn't choose our family of origin. It was chosen for us. It's not like those unwanted Christmas presents where you can just like take them back and say, I want to exchange this. It's not like you can do that with your family. It's kind of, it is what it is, you know, for better or worse. We get what we get. But that's not the case with where we're going. With where we're going, it's like we have a lot of say in that one. What are we doing with our life? Where is our life headed? Where are our relationships headed? Where's our job headed? Where's our resources that we have? How are we investing those? Where's that headed? Where's our spiritual life? Where's our faith life? Where's that headed? What's the goal that we're aiming at with our life? Where, you know, stop thinking about that. Where do you hope to be a year from now? 2 years from now? 5 years from now? 10 years from now? 20 years from now? What does success look like? What does happiness look like? What does retirement look like? I don't know. When you think back at the end, you get back to the get to the end of your life and you look back over it, what do you need to do so that you can get there and look back and say, I'm happy with the life that I've lived. I'm I'm satisfied with where I've come. This has been a good life. You see, when I read this section of Paul's letter to the Colossians, I can't help but, my brain does weird things, but I can't help but think of, those old Western movies. You know, stranger rolls into town, finds his way into the saloon, sits down by the bar, it's like, give me a whiskey. Some guy down the bar goes, where are you from? Maybe he answers, maybe he doesn't. Kind of looks at him, he goes, where are you headed? Do you want to know? It's like, are you stopping here or are you just passing through? Because if you're stopping here, you might be bringing trouble. You might be bringing something that we don't want around this place. But yeah, where are you from, stranger, and where are you headed? It says a lot about you. It gives you a place in the world. I think that's what Paul's getting at here in verse 16 of Colossians. You see, last week we talked about after you've kind of unplugged yourself from the matrix, you know, after you've said, look, I'm not going to get on this little hamster wheel of the world that just keeps going around, the merry-go-round of consumerism, of, you know, see advertising that tells you you need more stuff, so you work to get more money so you can buy more stuff, so you can sit around and see more advertising and then realize you need to work more to get more stuff, and then you just keep going around and around and around. Once you kind of finally get off of that, and you shrug it off and say, you know what, that's not how I have to live my life, and you've shrugged off the images of the world, and you've said, no, I see the image that Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God. After you've done that, you need to take a look around this world. You said, look, I'm not going to see through the lens of all of this other stuff of the world. I want to see through Christ's lens, but now I need to take a step back and ask, where is this world from, and where is it going? Now, I don't know if any of you heard that this week in science, there was a pretty huge announcement in the scientific community. Anybody been paying attention to, you know, science stuff? I mean, like what they say is this is like earth-shattering, life-changing, paradigm shift, we can't go back to the way it was ever again kind of announcement. So in case you missed it, it was announced this week that researchers connected to the Laser Interferometer Gravitational Wave Observatory, LIGO for short, LIGO, in case you heard that. But the Laser Interferometer Gravitational Wave Observatory had observed ripples in the fabric of space and time called gravitational waves. And they observed that these things actually exist. Now I know. I can see it on your faces. You were speechless, just like I was. It was like, whoa. Wow. I bet that your first reaction was just like mine. You went, wow, that is amazing. And then your second reaction was like, what does that mean? I don't even know what that means. Holy cow. What? Why should I care about this? I was with you. I was like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Gravitational waves. So, here's what I did. I did a little research because I thought you'd want to know. You want to be informed individuals. And I found somebody who made a little cartoon explaining it. So, the explanation of this new discovery in 3 minutes via animation. So, I'm going to show it to you. Here it is.
What is a gravitational wave? It's a ripple in the fabric of space and time. Imagine that space is a giant sheet of rubber. Things that have mass cause that rubber sheet to bend, like a bowling ball on a trampoline. The more mass, the more that space gets bent and distorted by gravity. For example, the reason the Earth goes around the Sun is that the Sun is very massive, causing a big distortion of the space around it. If you just try to move in a straight line around such a big distortion, you will find yourself actually moving in a circle. That's how orbits work. There's not an actual force pulling the planets around, just a bending of the space. Gravitational waves are produced whenever masses accelerate, changing the distortion of space. Everything with mass and or energy can make gravitational waves. If you and I started to dance around each other, we would also cause ripples in the fabric of space and time. But these would be extremely small, practically undetectable. Now, gravity is very weak in the scale of other forces in the universe. So you need something really, really massive moving very, very fast to make the big ripples that we can detect. How would you observe a ripple in space? If the space between you and me stretched or compressed, we wouldn't notice it if we had made marks on our metaphorical rubber sheet, for example, using equally spaced rocks, because these marks would also get stretched further apart. But there is one ruler that doesn't get stretched, one made using the speed of light. If the space between two points gets stretched, then light will take longer to go from one point to the other. And if the space gets squeezed, light takes less time to cross the two points. This is where the LIGO experiment comes in. It has 4-kilometer-long tunnels and uses lasers to measure the changes in the distance between the ends of the tunnels. When a gravitational wave comes through, it stretches space in one direction and squeezes space in the other direction. By measuring the interference of the lasers as they bounce between the different points, physicists can measure very precisely whether the space in between has stretched or compressed. And the precision needed is incredible. To detect a gravitational wave, you need to be able to tell when something changes in length by a few parts in 10 to the 23. It's like being able to tell that a stick 1 sextillion meters has shrunk by 5 millimeters. The effect of a gravitational wave is so minuscule and easily confused with random noise, you need a smart data analysis technique. Scientists hope to identify the patterns of gravitational waves by comparing the wiggles they measure in the experiment to the wiggles they expect from the gravitational waves. That's like trying to identify a song being hummed at a noisy party. A very, very noisy party. Imagine your whole life you had been deaf until one day your hearing was restored. You'd be able to explore the universe in this whole new way. That's why detecting gravitational waves is so significant. It's a completely new way of studying the universe. Anytime there's a new way to investigate the universe, we discover things we didn't expect. It's really about looking for new things we didn't know existed, examining the extreme edges of our knowledge of physics, and testing our theories about how the universe works.
Short answer is this. Okay, Albert Einstein, 1915, put out his theory, general theory of relativity. And so there were some parts of it that he said are hypothetical. He's like, I think this is how it worked. I'm pretty sure this is how the math works, but we can't actually observe this. Okay, so now 100 years later, we finally observed part of it that confirms the theory that he made over 100 years ago to say, you know, it's like, so scientists are finally like, oh, Albert Einstein really was a genius. Cool. You know, we can confirm that now. That's oversimplifying, I'm just kidding. But the point is that it's almost as if everything that we knew about the cosmos, the world around us, we got from seeing it, from being able to observe light waves, and we have telescopes and all those things. So like this is the first time that we're hearing the cosmos in some way. That's really cool. Although I don't understand all the implications of that, and I don't understand why that's like, I don't get how they do all that, but that's cool. But let's just hypothetically say that we could figure it all out. Let's just hypothetically say that some years down the road, you know, that we've gotten our instruments all fine-tuned and we know how to not only see all of this stuff, we can hear it, we can trace back the origins. Let's just say hypothetically that we could trace back everything in the world back to, you know, some Big Bang or some beginning. What then? What came before that? Who started that? In other words, where did it come from? What was its origin? What stands outside of that? See, that's where Colossians steps in. That's where Paul steps in. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Did you get that? Christ is the beginning. In the poetry of Genesis 1, we read about God speaking the world into existence. The way that Genesis, in its beautiful way of telling this story, saying God speaks and it happens. That God is that powerful. That God speaks and stars are flung into existence. Galaxies and planets and everything in all creation. That God is the source of all things. And so then we read, as this story goes on and continues in John 1:1, it says, Jesus It talks about the Word being made flesh. This Word that God spoke everything, through which God spoke everything into existence, becomes flesh and blood in a specific place and time, in a person, Jesus. Because, you see, the reality is Jesus didn't just start there at the beginning of the Gospels. Jesus has been there since the very beginning of creation. He is the very agent of creation. Through Him, Colossians says, all things were created. It is through Christ that everything is brought into being. He is the ultimate source. He is the one in whom we have our origin. He is our people. When we ask, where did you come from? Who are your people? Colossians says, look, He is our source. He is our origin. He is our people. And not only that, Colossians states that everything was created through Him and for Him. So not only is He the source of all things, but He's the goal of all things. Not only was it started in Him, but everything in all creation finds its fulfillment, its purpose in Him. That everything has been moving from Christ in the beginning to Christ in the end. Let me say it another way. Jesus is not God's plan B. It's another way of putting it. It's not as if God had this perfect plan and we, humanity, foiled it. We messed it up irreparably. And so God says, they ruined it. So I got to send Jesus down here to fix it, to get it back to the way it was. That's not the way Colossians pictures it. It's that God has had this plan all along. And Jesus, who was there at the beginning, is there at the end. And He's been the plan all along. That everything has been created through Him and for Him. That all of creation is moving towards this perfection that God has had in mind since the very beginning. Now, did it take some detours along the way to get there? Yes. But it's headed still towards the goal that God intended from the very beginning. That Christ is the goal from the very start. One commentator says it this way. He says, Paul places Christ at the beginning and the goal of creation. In other words, creation is going somewhere towards the goal of a perfected community, towards the transformation of the relationships of human beings to each other and to God, towards a renewed cosmos which provides the context of this transformed community's existence. That when we read all the way at the end of the book in Revelation where it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, it's all headed towards this perfected fulfillment. In other words, Christ is the bookends of all creation. You know, we have bookends. I have these great bookends in my room at school where they're like hands like this that are holding the books up, pushing them together. But it's like Christ is the bookend on either side. He is the creator from which all things, everything comes. He is also the goal to which everything is heading. Our lives make sense because they're found within the bookends of God's plan in Christ. Our very existence, our lives make sense only within this context of Jesus who started it and Jesus to whom it goes. In other words, where are you from, partner? Christ. Where are you headed? Christ. That is what makes all of this make sense. Last week I shared this paraphrase. This couple up in Toronto, they did this wonderful paraphrase of Colossians anyway. So I shared a little bit of it, and I want to continue from where I stopped off. They said this: Christ is the image of the invisible God, the image of God, a flesh and blood, here and now, in time and history, with joys and sorrows, image of who God is. The image of God, a flesh and blood, here and now, in time and history, with joys and sorrows, image of who we are called to be, image bearers of this God. He is the source of a liberated imagination, a subversion of the empire, because it all starts with Him and it all ends with Him. Everything, all things, whatever you can imagine, visible and invisible, mountains and atoms, outer space, urban space, and cyberspace, whether it be the Pentagon or Disneyland or Apple or Verizon or AT&T, whether it be institutionalized power structures of the state, of the academy, of the market, all things have been created in Him and through Him. He is their source, their purpose, their goal. Even in their rebellion, even in their idolatry, He is the sovereign one. Their power and authority is derived at best, parasitic at worst. In the face of the empire, in the face of presumptuous claims to sovereignty, in the face of the imperial and idolatrous forces of our lives, Christ is before all things. He is sovereign in life, not the pimped dreams of global market, not the idolatrous forces of nationalism, not the insatiable desires of a consumerist culture. He is the source of all. He is the goal of all. Can we wrap our minds around that just for a little bit to think about all power structures in the world? Paul says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all power structures in the world get their power, derive their power from Christ. Either because he is the source giving it to them, or it is parasitic, sucking the power away from Christ that was never intended to be theirs to begin with, but they're like a parasite trying to leech onto Christ to eke out some power that they can control. There is nothing that is outside the rule and reign of Christ. We're not just talking about the cosmos. I'm not just talking about the planets and the skies and, you know, LIGO and gravitational waves. And yes, it's that, but it's much more personal, because every king and dynasty and political power and economic power and military power, it doesn't really matter, that Jesus is sovereign. He is the one. He's the only rightful king. Period. When power is used to take advantage of people, when power is used to oppress others, when power is used to cause harm to people of creation, it's then parasitic. It's sucking away power that was never intended for it. But all of these structures were created with the goal and intent of serving Christ's purpose in the world. The problem is we've gotten a little off track. The vehicle that was supposed to get us to the goal, which is Christ's glorification, those vehicles that were supposed to get us there, they've become the goal in and of themselves. So politics and markets and economies and education and all of those different things, these were supposed to be structures that lead us to Christ's ultimate goal, but they have become the focus. It's like all we worry about is now the politics or the economics or the academy. We don't realize that that's the vehicle heading somewhere. It's supposed to be used in a purpose. It's not the end in and of itself. So, said another way, the means have become the ends. The thing is, we need a new perspective. Where I'm going with all this is to say, we need a new perspective. If we've unplugged from all of that and said, look, I'm going to exchange the images of, you know, for Christ's picture of the world, and I'm going to look at it and see that Christ is the beginning and Christ is the end, then I need to understand that my life and our lives have meaning because they fit in between those bookends. Our jobs have meaning because they fit somewhere into God's plan. Our families have meaning as they fit into God's bigger plan. Our church has meaning as it fits into a bigger plan that God has been working out from the very beginning and will carry it to completion in the very end. That our educational systems have meaning as they fit into God's plan, and our government system have meaning as they fit into God's plan in Christ, and our economy has meaning as it fits into God's plan in Christ, and our society as a whole has meaning as it fits into that bigger plan. Everything in all creation has meaning as it fits into God's plan. And to the extent that we have forgotten this purpose of creation, the source of creation, we need to reevaluate. We need to reframe, and we need to think about things and exchange the images of this world for the image of Christ. To start asking some big questions. Okay, well, what is God's plan? Let me encourage you. Go read Revelation 21, 22. Don't read the whole Revelation. It gets a little weird and kind of strange and seven-headed dragons and weird things like that. But if you just read Revelation 21 and 22, that's a pretty good picture of where it's headed. You know, at least the final chapters. Go read Matthew 25. Go read the end of Acts chapter 2. Read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. That God has this plan of that is glorious and good. This plan that is for the good of all, to bring shalom, to bring peace, to rightly order things where there's not oppression and where things are functioning in harmony with one another, and where there is not illness and there's not pain and there's not struggle. There's this plan that God has. And as we begin to get a picture of that goal, where it is headed, then we start asking, what is my role in that? Where do I fit into that plan, God? What gifts do I have in my life that can help bring about that plan that you have? What can I do today to start bringing your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? See, the thing is, if we can rightly understand where this world is coming from and where it is going, we can begin to reorient our lives. Not by the images of the world, but by this image of Christ Himself, the source and the goal of all creation. Because we've been created by Christ, we've been created for Christ. He is our source and our goal. We've got to find our lives somewhere in those bookends, in between there. Otherwise, we're fooling ourselves. Otherwise, we're just aimlessly wandering. Otherwise, we're hindering Christ's plan rather than helping it. Otherwise, we're just adrift in the sea of purposelessness. How many times can I tell you how many people I talk to? I just don't know what my purpose is in life. I feel like I'm just kind of wandering around, and whichever way the wind blows, I just kind of go that direction that day. That's not what God wants for us. He says, no, I have this plan that you are part of this bigger thing that I'm doing, that everything has been created in Christ, everything is headed towards Christ, and each of us has a part in that plan, and our life has purpose and meaning as it is part, driving in that vehicle towards the end that is Jesus. So, wow. Okay, I'm going to go out of here today like with a headache. What in the world did we just talk about? Okay, so, part one. Unplug out of the stuff of the world that's constantly saying, this is how you need to think. This is the kind of stuff you need to buy. This is the kind of life you need, because you just need more stuff and more things and, you know, you'll be happy. Unplug from that. And then take a step back and look and say, what is this world? And realize Christ is its source. Christ is its goal. Everything else in between has meaning as it finds itself in between. That's the short answer. That's the short of it. And we're going to get to the church next week. It's going to be good. You guys are like, oh, man. Whew. I'm telling you, it's deep. We're getting deep. We're in the deep end this week. I hope you stick with me. There is so much good stuff here. I know that it's kind of big. And when you start talking about gravitational waves, you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about, dude. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. If you hear nothing else, hear that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you so much that your word has so many different angles and so many different facets. And there are times, Lord, that it just tells us, do this. And so we do it, Lord. But there's other times that you want to get in and radically restructure the way we see the world and restructure our minds and help us to understand that we have to put the pieces together in the right order for it to make sense. The only way it makes sense is as Christ as its author and Christ as its finisher. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the creator and He is the goal, Lord. We know that. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to begin to find our lives in Him, to find our purpose in Him, to find our meaning in Him, in working to bring about your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help us to orient ourselves around the things that truly have eternal significance, and to not get sucked into petty things like elections and Supreme Court justices and little things that ultimately could distract us from your ultimate purpose. They are important, Lord. We know that. And we do pray that you would give us wisdom in the decisions we make as a country, that we make as individuals. Guide us. Help us to make the right choices so that our society and our country and our government fulfills the purposes you have for us. But ultimately, Lord, help us to keep our priorities where they need to be. Help us to keep our mind on the things that are eternal. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Christ. We pray that our lives might be found in him and through him. We pray in his name.